It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I would ask that you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. The Lord has given me this message probably in the formation of my whole life. It's been one of those things that I feel like I'm a slow learner. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where some of the most basic lessons you seem to only begin to learn after a very long period of time. And in many ways, this message is one that I have heard from the Lord for myself. So in many ways, I'm just sharing with you what God is teaching me, and it might be of some help to you. I actually think to myself, if I can lay hold of these truths, if I can wrap my head around them, apply them consistently, if I can really live by these, I will see what the Lord will do in my life in a very practical way. None of this is going to be revolutionary. So one of the things that preachers are always challenged with is that they always feel like they have to say something profound. And when they have to say something profound, or they have to say something new. What I'm going to tell you today is profound, but it's not new. And it's something probably that you've been familiar with. But it's just the way the Lord has put it together for me to make it easier for me to understand and easier for me to remember. And as I get older, that's really important. Maybe you can identify with that. Forgetting names, places, phone numbers, those kinds of things. Although no one remembers phone numbers anymore, right? You just hit the button on your phone, you know, and it just goes automatically. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And then if you could turn over to the New Testament with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters here, to share Your word, to have Your word opened to us. We pray that You might enlighten our hearts and our understanding, that Your Holy Spirit might take the truths and apply them to specific areas in our life where we can see You work, Your transforming grace changing us from the inside out. We would pray, God, that Your Spirit might speak to those things in our own hearts, Lord, where we have been holding back or we've been dividing ourselves up from You and keeping ourselves from You, Lord. I pray, God, that You might not just help us understand in an intellectual way, but in a deep and personal way, Lord. We might know this and know these truths so that we might see You work in our lives. We might let You work in our lives. We might let the peace of God rule in our hearts, that we might let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we might see Your hand of blessing as we are changed and as You use us in this world to further the gospel and to spread Your kingdom and to be instruments of Your peace. Father, this is what we long for, Lord. We just pray that Your Spirit might enable us this day to hear and to obey. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You would agree that faith is absolutely essential to the Christian walk and to the Christian life. We are told in the Scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. We're told in the Word of God that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Paul would go so far as to say that whatever is not of faith is sin. And so in a very real way, faith is absolutely indispensable to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is this absolute essential nature of faith to the Christian walk. But if you're like me, we often use words without really thinking about what do they mean. When we say we walk by faith and not by sight, what does that actually mean? What does it actually look like? How is that really fleshed out in the day-to-day experiences that we have, whether we're in the office or whether in the school or whether on the playground or sitting down with a meal with our family or friends or going to the movies or whatever we do in our life? What does it look like to walk by faith? Now we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we see this wonderful definition of faith, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I have to tell you, I have known this verse since high school. And yet every time I read it, I still scratch my head. It's just an awkward way to say something that I don't understand. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? I mean, if you stop and think, what faith is the substance? I never thought of faith having substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that's a strange way of saying it. Why not things believed in? And then it's the evidence of things not seen. How is faith evidence? You see, I would say my faith is in the evidence, but I wouldn't say my faith is evidence. And so we start to think about this and say, well, you know, some versions put it this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, that helps. That gives me some idea that faith has a sense of assurance, that there's a confidence that something is true and real. There's a conviction that what I see and what I not see are not necessarily what is real. In other words, there are things that are going on around me and there are things that are happening about me that I cannot see that are just as real, if not more real, than the things I do see. As another translation puts it, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we don't see it. Now that gives me a little bit more clarity on this issue. Now faith is a well-grounded assurance of that which we hope and a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see. That gives me a little bit more clarity. Well, faith is this conviction, this assurance, this sense of knowing that things are real, even if I don't see them. And if faith is so important, how do I exercise my faith? How do I grow in my faith? How do I make my faith fleshed out in my daily experience? And this is where God gave me this acronym to help me wrap my brain around it. How many of you ever heard of the ACTS of prayer, A-C-T-S of prayer? Right? Now, I learned this in high school. What does the A stand for? Adoration. In other words, if you're new at prayer, which who isn't new at prayer, really, when you think about it, when you're sitting down trying to figure out what do I pray, how do I pray, this was taught me as a way to kind of work through prayer, a way to exercise prayer. And you start praying with adoration, adoring God, worshiping God for who He is. I can remember that. A. What does the C stand for? Confession. That's a good thing to do when we pray. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does the T stand for? Thanksgiving. We give thanks, and we should give thanks often and regularly for the blessings that God gives us. And what does the S stand for? You could say it out loud, it's okay. Supplication. Supplicate. I don't know if you know this, but Christianity is a participatory sport, not a spectator one. I don't know if you ever realized that. It's not really about watching one man perform. It's actually engaging God personally, even as the word is opened. Okay, so it's okay to participate. There is a sense in which we are learning how to pray by listening to these words and remembering A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, I'm not preaching about that today. That was just a good reminder for those of you who didn't know it. What I'm preaching about is the acts of faith. And these are the things that God has been speaking to me about that speak to me where I am. And I think to myself, you know, how does my faith work? How do I have that conviction of the things that I do not see? So acronyms are important to help us to remember. And when we think about taking this verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and putting it into our ordinary experience, what does it look like? Well, I like the way the Apostle Paul explains faith in Acts chapter 27. It's a very interesting story. You may remember it, where Paul is on his way and he's on the Mediterranean. He's on a ship and there's a great storm and God has spoken to Paul. And Paul says to the sailors and the crew and the people on board the ship, listen, I believe that it will be just as it was told me. Now that to me is a very simple definition of faith. I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. And you see, when we look at this book and you have this book in front of you, what we have in this book is God's revelation to us. That in this book, in the pages of this book, God has made to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And when we have faith, what we're basically saying is, I believe God, that it will be just as he told me. That if God says that he loved the world so much, that whoever believes in his son, that God so loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe God that it'll be just as it was told me. That my salvation, my everlasting life, is not contingent on my performance. It's not contingent on my works. It's not contingent on anything that I do. But rather, I believe God and his promise that it will be just as he said, that if you believe in his son, you will have eternal life. Amen? I believe God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, faith is taking God at his word. It's believing that what he has said is exactly the way it is. That's not so easy sometimes. I came across this expression this week and I thought to myself, yeah, this is it. This is really what it's like. That every day of our lives, we're in a battle of faith. We're in a battle of faith. You and me, we're in a battle of faith. Because the world is going to try to tell us that the things that God says are not true. We're in a battle of faith. Because our circumstances almost daily are going to challenge the reality of what God says is true. We're in a battle of faith because the devil is going to whisper to us daily that what God says is not true. That there is a sovereign God who's running the universe. Listen, you cannot pick up the newspaper or turn on CNN or open up the internet and not have that challenged. And so you see, when we come to this exercise of faith, of believing that it is exactly as God says it is, that we have to exercise our faith. And so I'm going to propose to you four ways the scriptures give us to exercise our faith daily, that we are to use these commands to show and to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. There's the idea of faith. How do I trust in God with all my heart? How do I do that? Well, first, there's a negative. I don't lean on my own understanding. But here is the A. I acknowledge him in all my ways. I acknowledge him in all my ways. That's the A. That's the first exercise of faith. That in all my ways, I acknowledge him. The letter C comes from 1 Peter. Humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's letter C. In addition to acknowledging him in all my ways, I'm to be casting all my care upon him because he cares for me. The letter T comes from the book of Ephesians, and the apostle Paul, when he writes in chapter 5, that we are to thank him always for all things. We are to give thanks to God the Father always for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm to acknowledge him in all my ways. I am to cast all my care upon him. I am to thank him always for all things. And the S is seeking him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so for the few moments that we have remaining, I'd like to unpackage these four things that I believe are exercise or acts of faith. That God says these things in His Word. He wants us to respond to Him in faith. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And these acts of faith are like imperatives. They're commands. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Cast all your care upon Him. Thank Him always for all things. Seek Him with all your heart. You know, I was taught as a young person that faith is basically God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But you know what? I think there's something missing in that equation. It's the last point, and that is now obey it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, now obey it. You see, because the exercise of faith is taking God at His word. And so when God says to acknowledge Him in all my ways, if I believe that, as we were reminded this morning, that He is with us, He is with you, then acknowledging Him in all our ways is the appropriate response to that promise. It is the appropriate response to that reality. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. By the way, thank you for the water. I hope this is for me. I'm going to take some right now. Notice what the proverb says. We trust Him by acknowledging Him in all our ways. Did you notice that there? It's all our ways? It's not in our religious ways. It's not in our ways on Sunday morning. It's not in our ways when we're with the fellowship of God's people. It's not in our Sunday mornings and our Wednesday night or our Thursday night or our Tuesday night. It's in all our ways. It reminds me that there's no division between sacred and secular. It means that the compartments that I have created in my life and that the world encourages me to create, God blows through and says they don't exist. You see, because the world says your faith has no place in public discourse. The world says your faith has no place in the classroom. Your faith has no place in the office. Your faith has no place in government. Your faith has no place in policy. In other words, this is the only place where your faith belongs. And you know what? For too long, Christians have said amen. We exercise our faith when we acknowledge Him in all our ways. And of course, this is going right to the very core of what it means to know and love God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did He respond? He said, love the Lord your God with what? With what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. When we look at what the Apostle Paul says about the ordinary Christian life, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And of course, when Jesus calls us to be His disciples, when we are being taken up into the school of Christ, He says, you want to learn from Me. You want to be My disciple. You need to forsake all and follow Me. In other words, there's nothing off limits to Jesus Christ in my life. Now you understand that that's really hard. It's hard because we like compartments. It makes our life neat. It gives us space where we get to control certain aspects of our life. And we say to ourselves, as long as I go to church, as long as I tithe, as long as I do this or that spiritual activity, as long as I teach Sunday school or Bible study, as long as I do 90% for God, I can still hold on to this 10% for myself. But you see, we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Now, when I was looking at this verse, that word acknowledge, what a wonderful word. That word is so versatile. That word is so versatile in the Hebrew. It's translated in like a dozen different ways into English, depending on the context. Same word has all these nuances to it. And as I was looking at this, I said, wow, this is so cool. This is so convicting. Because the word acknowledge is It means acknowledge. Now think about what the word acknowledge means. So imagine on Tuesday night you have your pie thing, right? You have your pie Thanksgiving Tuesday night thing, right? You're inviting people from the community to do that, right? You're inviting. Am I getting this right? Do I understand the announcement? The idea is you're going to go and invite. So imagine that you're all there having this happy fellowship, and someone, praise God, from the neighborhood walks in Tuesday night. That's what you want, right? You're hoping that happens. So they walk in, and they stand sort of in the back of the downstairs area when you walk in. And you're having fellowship, and you're talking, and you're just enjoying, and you're commenting on the pies and the recipes, and it's just a wonderful time. And the person is standing there. And they just keep standing there. What do you have to do? You have to acknowledge them. I'm giving you some counseling, by the way, okay? This is free. Get it as a bonus. Okay? You have to acknowledge them. You have to recognize that someone has walked into the room. You have to invite them in. You have to include them in your conversation. You have to invite them to sit with you. You have to recognize that they're there, that they're a person in the room with you. Now, I have to tell you, I've been in many assemblies and many social functions and have watched the tragedy unfold. The person walks into the room. They're new. They don't know anybody. Everybody's thinking it's somebody else's job to acknowledge the person. And guess who never gets invited? Now, I'm the kind of a guy, my wife especially is this way, that we're like firemen. We'll run over to the rescue. But there's just me, you know? So you don't want to have just one person who thinks it's their job and only one person who's doing it. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? He is with you. Thank you, brother, for singing that song. He is with you. He is there in every conversation. He is there in every social situation. He is there in every... You can't get rid of him. And so you might as well start acknowledging him. Acknowledging him in all your ways. You're getting in the shower. Thank you, God, for the shower. You don't think it's important to thank God for shower? Try not having a hot shower. You'll appreciate it. In other words, there is not a moment of your day where you cannot or should not be acknowledging God. I mean, we treat Jesus so rudely. We forget him, as he says to Jeremiah, days without number. Acknowledge him in all your ways. If you believe he is with you, that means he is with you. Try this one on for size. You're having a conversation with someone who is sharing their life with you. There is something going on. Maybe they're burdened with a problem. Maybe they're struggling with a situation. Don't say to them, "I'll pray for you." Don't say that. Say, "Let's pray." Well, what if we're downstairs in the coffee hour? He's with you. It's okay. What if we're standing in the parking lot? He's still there. In other words, don't say, "I'll pray for you." Pray for them there, wherever there is. Because that's an exercise of faith. That's an act of faith. You believe, you say, you believe he is with you. You say he will never leave us nor forsake us. You say that there's no particular place for prayer because the Holy Spirit is in us and indwells us and he is always interceding for us. We believe, we say that we don't need a certain person to intercede for us on our behalf, that we are kings and priests to our God. So there is no reason under any circumstance. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But that's not just how the word means. The word is so versatile. It could also be, and is also translated, remember. In all your ways, remember him. Interesting. It also could be translated, and it is translated, perceive. In all your ways, perceive him. Interesting, right? We go through our days. God is at work. We believe that, right? God is at work. God is at work in us. He's never without, we're never apart from Him. He's always at work. Do I see Him? Do I see His hand of mercy? We sing that, right? I see His hand of mercy. Do I? Do I perceive Him? Or is that just a nice lyric we sing on Sunday around Easter time? In other words, do I perceive Him? Am I looking for Him? In all your ways, perceive Him. It's also translated, consider. In all your ways, consider Him. Take Him into account. Think about what He would think. Think about what He would want. Think about what He would do. In all your ways, consider Him. I like this one. No, not really. I don't like this one at all. The word is sometimes translated, make Him known. To make known. In all your ways, make Him known. In all your ways, make Him known. The most common way this Hebrew word is translated into English is the word K-N-O-W. In all your ways, know Him. 500 times in the Hebrew Bible, this Hebrew word is translated know. In all your ways, know Him. And you see, when we get down to it, that's what faith is about. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing someone and trusting that person and relying on that person. It's recognizing that this person is indeed reliable and dependable. As Cliff Richard said, the more we depend on God, the more dependable we find He is. The more we depend on God, the more dependable we find Him is. He is. The letter C stands for casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What's very interesting about those two verses in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that we often separate them. We often divide them. We often talk about humbling ourselves, and then over here we talk about casting all our care upon Him, as though they're two separate things. But that is not the force of the Greek. That is not what Peter wrote. He wasn't writing two separate ideas, one about humility and the other one about prayer. What he was saying is the way that I humble myself is by casting all my care upon Him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in due time, by casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because when I cast my cares upon Him, I am saying to God, He is able, I am not. When I am casting all my care upon Him, I am recognizing my mortality. I am recognizing my finiteness. I am recognizing my weakness. I am recognizing that I can't keep it together, that I don't have it under control, that there are things in my life now that are causing me distress, and therefore I'm throwing it up to Him, I'm casting it on Him, because in an acknowledgement of humility, I'm saying, God, I can't deal with this. The vision of casting is twofold. The one is to place upon. It's a burden that you put on the shoulders of someone else. And it also has with it the idea of throwing something down, of literally letting it go. And of course, why do we have cares in the first place? What is it that causes us care, causes us worry, causes us anxiety? So often, it's things that are way beyond our ability to control. And you see, the word care there is a really interesting word. It's rooted in the idea of what divides us. Well, how does that work? Well, think about this. Think back to a conversation you had with someone where you were in conversation with someone and they were telling you something and you weren't hearing a word they were saying because your mind was preoccupied with what was going on in your own life. You see, at that moment, you were divided. You were not in the moment. You were divided between listening to what they were saying and the things that were causing you care. You see, cares are what distract us. Cares are what divide us. Cares are those things that get our focus off of Christ and off of others and onto ourselves, where our vision now becomes downward. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What is the image there? It's the downward look. It's the horizontal vision. It's the division between what I should be and what I'm experiencing, and it is distracting me from my calling. And the apostle says, cast that on Jesus because he cares for you. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you notice also the kind of the totality theme there? Acknowledge him in all your ways. Cast all your care. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. I appreciated what Craig said about the holidays. In the recovery literature, they call Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's the Bermuda Triangle. Because even though these holidays are times of celebration, they're awful, awesome. They're also the times where most people have awful family histories and those memories come back to haunt them. They're also the holidays where expectations are not met, where reality collides with our longings and we are profoundly disappointed. And it's during those periods of time where we are not grateful, but we should be grateful. It is good to give thanks. We should give God thanks daily for his blessings. There are so many things in our lives that God has given us that we should thank him for that we so often take for granted. We are so much like the 9 lepers who were healed by Jesus and went on their way without ever returning thanks. After receiving such blessing from Christ, they just hurried on their way. But it was up to the Samaritan to return and fall down at Jesus' feet and offer him thanks, modeling for us that whatever religious activities we are engaged in, unless we're giving thanks to Christ, it's really pointless. So what will you be thankful for this week? What will be front and center? Will it be your cares that distract you from Thanksgiving? Or will you be able to focus on the blessings that God has given you? And believe me, everyone has blessings. Everyone has blessings. But Paul makes it clear that he's not just talking about the good things in our life. And the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that we're not supposed to just give thanks for the good things. Now listen, we should give thanks for the good things. It's bad not to. It's sin. It's wrong. It's ungrateful. But Paul takes it up a notch. It's an act of faith to give thanks for all things, always. Now, it's really good that the apostle writes, giving thanks always. He does not say, feel grateful always. Because how I feel about my circumstances, I may not have much control over. But what I can do is offer the sacrifice of praise. I can, under the inspiration and help of the Holy Spirit, act on my faith and give thanks always for all things. It's pretty inclusive. In other words, it's not just the nice things in our lives that we're supposed to give thanks for, but always all things. Now, there are some terrible things that happen in this world, but if you were at the missionary conference last Saturday, you heard the testimony of a woman who had lost everything to ISIS. Her home, her country, her family, her possessions. And when she gave testimony, she said, I thank God for ISIS. Now that is an act of faith. And you see, the reason is because Paul says we give thanks to God. And when Paul says we give thanks to God, what is he saying? Look, you are giving thanks to the Almighty. You are giving thanks to the Creator. You're giving thanks to the Sovereign of the universe, the Ancient of Days, the one who is eternal and wise and omniscient. You are giving thanks, recognizing that while you do not know what reality is, He does. And while you do not know the answer to the question, you profess faith in the one who does. And you give thanks to God always. You give thanks to God the Father always. That this is not some sovereign disconnected out there somewhere, but one who is our Abba. The one who has our best interests in heart. That regardless of what we go through, whatever He allows into our life, it is an act of faith in trusting Him to thank Him for it, knowing that it has already passed through His hands. As difficult as it might be, and as wrong as it might be. In other words, God allows much evil in this world. You cannot tell me that the cross of Jesus Christ was not a terrible thing. You cannot tell me that Pontius Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Annas and Judas were not guilty sinners for what they did. And that they deserved the wrath of God. You cannot tell me that. It was wrong from a human perspective for Jesus to be crucified. But God determined to use the sin of man to serve His purpose. And as Paul would say, had they known what God was going to do, they would have never crucified our Lord. You see, we give thanks to God our Father, who is sovereign. We also give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Master, our Friend, our Great High Priest, our Older Brother, the one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. There are people who have asked me over the years, how can you say that God loves me? How can you look at my life? Look what has happened to me. Look at the abuse. Look at the rejection. Look at the sin that has impacted my life. How can you tell me God loves me? And I say to them, there is no way I can explain why God has allowed the things in your life that He has allowed. But I can say this, God has shown His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is only one place where I can go to know the love of God, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That when God looked at our sin-cursed word, He took full and total responsibility for the mess we have made and did what only God could do in sending His Son. You want to know how much I know God loves you? Because He gave His best for our worst. We give thanks always to God the Father for all things in the name of our Son, in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the S, seeking Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says this, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, we're supposed to acknowledge Him in all our ways. We're supposed to cast all our care upon Him. We're to thank Him always for all things, and we're to seek Him with all of our hearts. And I love that it says, from there you will seek me. You see, where is the there? The there is the place of judgment. There is the place of chastisement. There is the place of discipline. Moses has been told that when the children of Israel disobey, God will bring upon them all the curses that He brought upon the people of Canaan, and that those people who have disobeyed Him will go into exile. They will be taken to a place of judgment. And in that place of judgment and the feelings of abandonment and isolation and loneliness and despair, from there they will seek me. and they will find me when they seek for me with all their heart. You know, sometimes falling is the only way forward. Sometimes falling is the only way forward. And that may be where you are this morning. You have fallen and you are wondering, what is the way forward? God says this to you, from there you will seek me and you will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We search, we beg, we investigate, we inquire, we request, we pursue, we seek him in word, we seek him in prayer, we seek him in silence, we seek him in solitude, we seek him in acknowledging him in all our ways, we look for him in casting all our care upon him, we seek him in thanking him always for all things. For we know that he is our God and our Father, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what A.B. Simpson says. All that God requires of us is an opportunity to show what he can do. So, will we act on our faith? Will acts of faith become part of our lifestyle? Will we be acknowledging him in all our ways? Will we be casting all our care upon him? Will we be thanking him always for all things? Will we be seeking him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? You see, we sometimes sing, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Let us pray.